today. I'll say a prayer and then we'll pass the baskets. Father, I thank you for the privilege of gathering in Jesus' name under the banner of the cross. Lord, we, as your people, your army of light in this world, we go forth under that banner. We go forth to conquer, not with swords or shields or spears of flesh, but with the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith. God, we thank you for the privilege of giving to you. I pray that our hearts would be the hearts of Mary, who gave you a rich and lavish offering. That everything we have, Lord, we would see as truly belonging to you. And may these offerings be used for your glory and the advance of the kingdom in this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I'll start the basket over here and just pass it to the tables around you as it works its way back. Let's turn in our Bibles as the offering baskets are coming around to the book of Judges, chapter 8. Judges 8. We got through most of Judges chapter 8 last Sunday, looking at the story of Gideon, that great hero of the Old Testament. And we finished last week in verse 28, and so this week we're going to pick up with Judges chapter 8, verse 29, and I'm going to read through Judges chapter 10, verse 5. Kids, I am so glad that you're in here. I want to welcome you specifically this morning. I'm so glad that you're here to worship the Lord with us, to listen and be part of the singing, and be part of listening to the Bible and hearing the message from the Lord's Word today. So thank you for being here. I look forward to having you in here and looking out and seeing your faces from now on. I think that it's so awesome to have young people among us as we worship our Lord. So beginning in verse 29 of Judges chapter 8, this is what we read. Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and lived in his own house. Now Gideon had 70 sons, his own offspring. By the way, Jerubbaal, remember, was that name, that nickname that they gave to Gideon, because Baal is in that name, and he tore down an altar of Baal. And they said, his father said, let Baal contend against Gideon. And that's what Jerubbaal means. So that's his name. Gideon and Jerubbaal are the same person. Now Gideon had 70 sons, his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, and he called his name Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father, at Ophrah of the Abiezrites. As soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. And they did not show steadfast love to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in return for all the good that he had done to Israel. Now Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and said to them and to the whole clan of his mother's family, say in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal rule over you, or that one rule over you? Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. And his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem. And their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows who followed him. And he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the leaders of Shechem came together at Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar at Shechem. When it was told to Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and cried out and said to them, listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went out to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, "Shall I leave my abundance, by which gods and men are honored, and go hold sway over the trees?" And the trees said to the fig tree, "You come and reign over us." But the fig tree said to them, "Shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go hold sway over the trees?" And the tree said to the vine, "You come and reign over us." But the vine said to them, "Shall I leave my wine that cheers God and men and go hold sway over the trees?" Then all the trees said to the bramble, "You come and reign over us." And the bramble said to the trees, "If in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now, therefore, if you acted in good faith and integrity when you made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house and have done to him as his deeds deserved, for my father fought for you and he risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian, and you have risen up against my father's house this day and have killed his sons, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the leaders of Shechem because he is your relative. If you then have acted in good faith and integrity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Beth Milo. And let fire come out from the leaders of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech." And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and lived there because of Abimelech his brother. Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years. God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. And the leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hands to kill his brothers. And the leaders of Shechem put men in ambush against him on the mountaintops, and they robbed all who passed by them along the way, and it was told to Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, moved into Shechem with his relatives, and the leaders of Shechem put confidence in him. And they went out into the field and gathered the grapes from their vineyards and trod them and held a festival. And they went into the house of their God and ate and drank and reviled Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech? And who are we of Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal, and is not Zabel his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, but why should we serve him? Would that his people were under my hand. Then I would remove Abimelech. I would say to Abimelech, 'Increase your army and come out.'" When Zabel, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled, and he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, "Behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his relatives have come to Shechem, and they are stirring up the city against you. Now, therefore, go by night, you and the people who are with you, and set an ambush in the field. Then in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may do to them as your hand finds to do." So Abimelech and all the men who were with him rose up by night and set an ambush against Shechem in four companies. And Gaal the son of Ebed went out and stood in the entrance of the gate of the city. And Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from the ambush. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zabel, "Look, people are coming down from the mountaintops." And Zabel said to him, "You mistake the shadow of the mountains for men." Gaal spoke again and said, "Look, people are coming down from the center of the land, and one company is coming from the direction of the diviner's oak." Then Zabel said to him, "Where is your mouth now, you who said, 'Who is Abimelech that we should serve him?' Are not these the people whom you despised? Go out now and fight with them." And Gaal went out at the head of the leaders of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him, and many fell wounded up to the entrance of the gate. And Abimelech lived at Arumah, and Zabel drove out Gaal and his relatives so that they could not dwell at Shechem. On the following day, the people went out into the field, and Abimelech was told. He took his people and divided them into three companies and set an ambush in the fields. And he looked and saw the people coming out of the city. So he rose against them and killed them. Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, while the two companies rushed upon all who were in the field and killed them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He captured the city and killed the people who were in it. He razed the city and sowed it with salt. When all the leaders of the Tower of Shechem heard it, they entered the stronghold of the house of El-Berith. Abimelech was told that all the leaders of the Tower of Shechem were gathered together, and Abimelech went up on Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bundle of brushwood and took it up and laid it on his shoulder. And he said to the men who were with him, "What you have seen me do, hurry and do as I have done." So every one of the people cut down his bundle and, following Abimelech, put it against the stronghold. And they set the stronghold on fire over them, so that all the people of the Tower of Shechem also died, about 1,000 men and women. Then Abimelech went to Thebez and encamped against Thebez and captured it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and all the men and women, all the leaders of the city, fled to it and shut themselves in. And they went up to the roof of the tower. And Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and drew near to the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest they say of me, 'A woman killed him.'" And his young man thrust him through and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, everyone departed to his home. Thus God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. And God also made all the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads. And upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. After Abimelech, there arose to save Israel Tola, the son of Puah, son of Dodo, a man of Issachar. And he lived at Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim, and he judged Israel 23 years. Then he died and was buried at Shamir. After him arose Jair, the Gileadite, who judged Israel 22 years. He had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys, and they had 30 cities called Havoth-Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Kamon. Quite an amazing story, not unlike the stories we've already seen in Judges so far, full of drama, full of intrigue. I may have mentioned them before. I didn't have time this week to go back and listen to my sermons or look at my sermons from the past, but I feel like I have. When I was a kid, we had two beagles, Jed and Homer. We gave them good hillbilly names. And Jed and Homer, as good beagles, they like to chase rabbits. They didn't stir up a whole lot of rabbits. They weren't exceptional. They weren't prize-winning rabbit dogs or anything, but they liked to chase them. And the thing I remember most about those Saturday morning rabbit hunts, rabbit chases, wasn't how many rabbits they actually brought back, but the fact that Jed and Homer would always come back with bloody tails. Bloody tails. Now, if you know about beagles, they typically, the very end of their little pointy tails, the hair at the end of their tails is always, it's usually white, bright white. Well, those Saturday mornings, they would come back and it would be blood red, stained red. And the reason is because rabbits love briar patches. They love to go into thickets. They love to go into blackberry patches and gnarly, tangled viney places like that where bigger predators can't follow them. Well, beagle is obviously bigger than a rabbit, but a good beagle is going to go there. And Jed and Homer would go there. They would go into those thickets, and most of the time they didn't come out with a rabbit, but they came out with bloody tails. And the point of that is that the main character in our story today is referred to by another character as a bramble. What is a bramble? A bramble is a thorny, spiny, rough, wild, tangled shrub with a really thorny stem on it. And this is how one of the judges in the book of Judges is referred to, as a bramble. I'm calling Abimelech the bramble judge. He's the son of last week's main character, Gideon. God used Gideon, remember, to lead an army of 300 Israelites against a massive army of Midianites, 120,000 of them, to be precise. And he gave them victory. God gave 300 Israelites victory over this huge Midianite army. Victory, though, that came not through swords and not through spears and not through metal shields, but victory that came through clay pitchers, clay pots, and ram's horn trumpets and torches. They didn't use conventional weapons, and they were not given a conventional victory. It was a victory that God gave them. But we remember Gideon for that. But we also remember Gideon for his doubt, for how he distrusted God. Remember him for testing God. When God promised, "I'm going to give you victory," Gideon didn't believe it. He didn't believe God. And so for two nights, he asked God to prove himself by making a lump of lamb's wool wet with dew and the ground around it dry. That was the first night. And then the next night, he said, "Just to make sure, Lord, could you make the lump of dew dry and the ground wet?" And of course, God humored him and granted his request and proved himself. Now, we wouldn't think of Gideon as a shining example of faith, trusting God, but Gideon does prove how God likes to use small things to do big things, how God likes to do less with more, all for His greater glory. When God does less, does more with less, He gets greater glory. Abimelech's story also teaches us something about God. Abimelech's story teaches us that God at times gives us what we deserve so that God can then point us to what we really need that we don't deserve. God at times gives us what we do deserve in order to point us to that which we don't deserve. He gave Israel Abimelech, the king, the leader that they deserved, in order to show them their need for a better king, a much better king, a king that they didn't deserve and could never deserve. Abimelech was Gideon's son, but as we just read, he wasn't Gideon's only son. Gideon had several wives, and he had 70-plus sons altogether. And by the way, just because having lots of wives was in vogue back in those days and was common practice does not mean that it was God's plan, okay? And it does not mean that it was good for families. In fact, an unavoidable reality of that arrangement is jealousy. It's going to happen. Jealousy between the wives. Jealousy between the children of those various wives. Now, this jealousy lies at the heart of today's story, okay? But it isn't the main problem. This jealousy as a result of plural marriage is here and is prominent, but it isn't the biggest problem. You see, this jealousy may have been the trigger, it may have been the spark that sets off the powder keg, but the real explosive charge is what we read about in verses 33 and 34 of chapter 8. As soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals. Now, kids, Baals are false gods. That word means Lord. It means master. And the people of Israel started following after these false gods, little idols and statues. And they made Baal-berith their god. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God who delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. Okay? Now, kids, let's say you get picked on a lot by some middle schoolers. Those middle schoolers can be a little pesky sometimes. And say you're an elementary kid and you're getting picked on by some middle schoolers. But guess what? Every time you get picked on by those middle schoolers, a big linebacker from the high school football team comes to your rescue. And he puts those middle schoolers in their place. And he delivers you. He saves you from those middle school bullies. Now, would it be right for you then to forget all about that high schooler? To treat that high school linebacker ungratefully or with disrespect? And to treat him like he never helped you or that he doesn't even exist? No, that would not be cool. That would not be right. I mean, we all want friends like that, don't we? We all want a big brother. We all want someone who's going to come to our aid in our time of need. But this is exactly what the people of Israel do with God. God had always come to their aid. God had always swooped in and come to their rescue. But the people of Israel forget about him. They forget about him. And they instead go and worship the gods of their bullies. That makes no sense. You see, after his victories, the Israelites want Gideon, they wanted Abimelech's dad, Gideon, to, and his sons and his grandsons to be their king. But Gideon said no, remember? He says, no, I'm not going to rule over you. The Lord, Yahweh, he's going to rule over you. And Gideon got it right. When Gideon dies, his sons seem to follow his example. They don't seek to be kings. They're content to serve together as a sort of governing council, all except for Abimelech, that is, who probably had a chip on his shoulder. Remember, his mother was not one of Gideon's wives. She was his concubine, a woman who has children for a man who then in turn provides for her needs. But his mother was not one of Gideon's wives. And so, having watched his father treat his brothers with greater favoritism, Abimelech hatches a plan. Comes up with a plan. He takes advantage of two things. The first is kingship, and the second thing he takes advantage of is kinship. Kingship and kinship. First, he takes advantage of Israel's desire for a king. Israel wants a king. Even if Abimelech wasn't born when they tried to make Gideon king and his son and his grandson, Abimelech had no doubt heard about his father's famous refusal. No, I'm not going to be your king. The Lord is going to be your king. And Abimelech knows that Israel still wants a king. They're still clamoring for a king, and that Israel doesn't want that king to be, guess who? God. They don't want God to be their king. They want a king like all the nations around them have a king. God, though, we know, is their only rightful king. He's the one who should be their king, but they don't want him. Secondly, Abimelech takes advantage of kinship. Kinship, what's that? That's family. Family connections. He was born in Shechem, his mother's hometown. And so he says to some of his closest relatives back there in Shechem, hey, go tell all the other leaders of Shechem, ask them, which is better for you? Which would you rather have? Would you rather have all of Gideon's 70 sons ruling over you, or would you rather have one king? He knew what their answer would be. And wouldn't you like for that king to be one of your own relatives? Remember, also, he says, I am your bone. I am your flesh. I'm one of you. I'm like you. He says, look, you tried to make dad king. He didn't want the job. You offered it also to his son and to his grandson. Well, apparently, my 70 half-brothers out there don't want the job either. But I do. I'll take that job. And so, giving in to their desire for a king and giving in to the bonds of kinship, the men of Shechem make Abimelech king, the kind of king that they deserve, right? And then they do what servants of kings have to do. They pay him. They pay him. They give him 70 pieces of silver with which he goes and hires a kill squad. Bunch of assassins. And they assassinate all but one of his half-brothers of Gideon's other sons. They assassinate all but one of them on a big rock back in Gideon's hometown where they lived. They get rid of them. This is the kind of thing that the kings we deserve as humans do. Okay? This is the kind of king that we sinful humans deserve. He's petty. He's paranoid. He's prideful. He's an egomaniac, and he's murderous towards anyone and anything that threatens his power. This is the kind of king we actually deserve as sinners. And I say that because this kind of king reflects the truth about the sin that's inside each of us. Sin makes every human petty. Sin makes every human paranoid and prideful and hateful towards anyone or anything that threatens our lordship over our own lives. That's what sin does. This is the kind of king we deserve because this kind of king is like us. We're all, you see, Shechemites. Shechemite. Shechemite. Yep, Shechemite, right there. We're all Shechemites. And sometimes someone or something comes along that speaks our language, that speaks with our accent, and tells us what we want to hear. Hey, if you make me great, I'll make you great. Hey, make me great, and I'll make you feel great. Make me great. I'll make you look great. Make me great. I'll make you sound great. Just make me great, and I'll make other people think you're great. Make me great, and I'll put your little Shechem and your little Shechemite life on the map, and people will take notice of you because of me. This isn't unheard of, is it? Satan tried this, didn't he? Satan tried this on Jesus. Out there in the desert, having fasted for 40 days, the tempter comes to Jesus. And one of the three ways that he tempts him is by taking Jesus up on a high mountain, showing him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of all those worldly kingdoms, and saying to them, hey, it can all be yours. Just bow down and worship me. Just make me great, Jesus, and I'll make you great. Jesus, of course, does not take the bait. He's not biting. He didn't need what Satan was offering. Instead, he quotes Scripture. He goes straight to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. No, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus already had a king. You see? His father. And because his father is king, he too had every right to that throne. He had a share in that kingdom. This is what we so often and so easily forget as the children of God, isn't it? We forget that as sons and daughters of God, by faith in Jesus, we not only have a king, Jesus, but because of him, we have a share in God's kingdom. I want you to listen with me to these verses from the New Testament. Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 28 to his disciples, he said, truly I say to you, in the new world, that's in heaven, the world to come, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's not just a word for the 12 disciples. That's a general word for all of his people. He says in Luke 22, verse 9, and I bestow on you a kingdom, just as my Father has bestowed on me. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, and if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Don't you know that? Tells Timothy, if we endure, we will also reign with him. This is kingly language. We will reign with him. But if we deny him, he will also deny us. And then, of course, John says in Revelation chapter 3, to the one who is victorious, I will grant the right to sit with me on the throne. Jesus is speaking. John is quoting him. Just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. We who overcome through Christ are going to sit on his throne with him, beside him, ruling the universe. Man, these are some amazing promises. The kings of the world, though, make similar promises. But they can't deliver on them. Satan made those kinds of promises to Jesus, but he couldn't keep them. He had no intention of keeping them. The false kings that want to rule over us, King Coolness, King Strength, King Success, King Beauty, King Wealth, King Health and Fitness, King Marriage, King Singleness, King Boyfriend or Girlfriend, King Hatred, King Racism, King White Supremacy, King Black Power, King Tolerance of Every Sinful Lifestyle. All those kings make big promises, but they can't keep them and they won't keep them. All they do is leave us more spiritually battered and bleeding than before we let them take over. Let's get back to Abimelech. Abimelech filled the people of Shechem with big ideas and big promises, but all he brought was blood and death. That's it. The one half-brother who escapes Abimelech's assassination plot is Jotham. He escapes to a high mountain, Mount Gerizim, and he cries out in chapter 9, verse 7, listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you. You see, we hear in Jotham's voice the voice of God. God is speaking words of judgment on Israel. Jotham describes Israel as trees looking for a tree king. They go to the olive tree. He says, no, I'm too busy being a great olive tree. You go to the fig tree. He says, no. They go to the grapevine. He says, no. Then the trees go to the bramble bush. Abimelech. That's who that is. They go to him, and the bramble bush makes it clear Israel must have no other kings besides him. Chapter 9, verse 15, Jotham puts it this way. And the bramble said to the trees, if in good faith you're anointing me king over you, then come to me. Take refuge in my shade. But if not, then let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. It's my way or the highway. Total loyalty. It's me or it's no one else. As followers of Jesus, we better take Jotham's words of warning to heart. The world is full of little kings making big promises. And even though our sins are forgiven through Jesus, as long as we're alive in these bodies, those other little kings out there are going to tempt us. They're going to come and try to get us to follow them instead of Jesus. At times, God may allow us to give in to their false promises. He'll let us have a season of the kind of king we deserve, won't he? You can probably think of a time, can't you, in your life when God has allowed you the kind of king you deserve? But listen, there is grace in that. Our Father is a gracious Father. He is a loving Father. He allows this with love in His heart. He does it in order to remind us of a better King. The King that we could never deserve. The King who can and will actually deliver on His promises to give us a share in His kingdom forever. That's what God's doing when He lets us have our little bramble king for a time. I hope those times are seldom. I hope those times are short. But I hope that from those times, we get a clearer picture of Jesus. We have a deeper love for Him, a deeper reverence for Him, a deeper desire for Him to be our only King. This King is no bramble king. No. You see, in utter humility and in utter service to us, this King did wear a brambly thorn crown, didn't He? Yeah. He was the King that we didn't deserve, wearing the crown that we do deserve. But now He wears the golden crown that He does deserve, and through His own blood He offers to us an unfading crown of glory and a crown of life that we don't deserve. Hallelujah. Man, isn't this King better than the bramble kings of this world? Don't you want to serve and be ruled by this King rather than that King? Though He deserves everything that we are and everything that we have, this King doesn't need your silver. He doesn't need your gold. All He wants is your faith. All He asks is for our faith. And following our faith in Him, He wants our love, our devotion, our service, and everything else. Faith is the first step. And so this morning, as we close this message, there's so much more to the story. There's so many other aspects of the story of Abimelech that we could get into. But you see the end result, right? You saw it. We listened to that as we read. It's not a pretty picture. When the bramble king reigns, death and bloodshed follow. It's destruction all around. It's mutual destruction. When we set up a bramble king in our hearts, some temporal king that gives us what we think we want or what we think we need for right now, and we forget about the King who died on the cross to forgive our sins, and we go after the temporary things of this world, it only feeds the death of our soul. It only leads to further disobedience. And so again, my prayer is that should God allow you at times the King that you deserve, the kind of King you deserve, that I deserve, His Spirit and His gracious will in our lives would soon bring us back to a deeper awareness of our true King and how much better He is, how much more worthy He is than these bramble kings of the world. Faith is the first step. All it takes to put a bramble king on the throne of your life is familiarity. That's what Abimelech brought to the table. Hey, you know me, right? I'm one of you. I'm like you. Just make me king and everything will be great. Familiarity, no. The first step for us to having a better king is to put our faith in Him. And so I pray this morning, let's bow as we pray. Lord, I pray that Your Word would be doing its work in the hearts and lives of these people this morning, of each of us. I pray that Your Spirit right now, and even as I've been preaching, has been applying this truth to us. And yes, even though you allow at times us to follow our desires and you let us have the kind of king we deserve, you're such a gracious God that you give us what we don't deserve. So bring us, Lord, to a place of greater trust. Bring us to a place where we appreciate and understand our true position in Christ. That in Him, unlike with the kings of this world, we have an inheritance. We have a share in an eternal kingdom of joy. Something that no bramble king can provide. So Lord, I pray that Jesus, the true King, who wore the crown of thorns that we deserved, would be the desire of everyone here today. That trusting in Him, the one who then rose from the dead and reigns now, that trusting in Him would be the desire of everyone here. And that also our desire would be to go into this world and to make His name known to others who right now are caught under the heel of bramble kings of their own making. Let us go, Lord, and proclaim freedom in Christ, an inheritance in Christ. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.